Amen. We're going to get into God's Word. We have a nice, quick opening passage so everybody can be seated. We'll turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Well, that's fine. I meant after I read, you could be seated. My bad. Genesis 1, verse 3. It says, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now you can be seated. This morning I want to preach on a little bit different of a message. And this one's going to be entitled, The Essence of Energy. The Essence of Energy. I was thinking about titling this message, A Sound Man's View on the Acoustical Inception Beyond the Audiological Spectrum. But I figured that the overhead team had enough work trying to get all of Pastor's sermon titles in on the screen up there, so I decided to opt for a more concise one to help everyone out, including myself, because I'm not exactly sure what that meant either. But for those wondering what I'm even talking about right now, I must admit that I'm dragging my feet a little bit. And it's in part because this will definitely be a different kind of message than normal. And whenever you do something different, it's always coupled with a little bit of uncertainty and anxiety. But I'm thankful because I believe God's given me something that I believe will be helpful. Hopefully it'll be interesting. Probably not as interesting as the dancing astronaut last week. But let's be realistic, I don't know if anything can be that interesting. Another reason I'm dragging my feet is so I don't get done preaching too quickly. Because last time I spoke, Brother Rossi, as soon as we were done, pulled me aside and made it clear that I needed to preach longer for the sake of the life classes. And then after that, Brother Ricky Wells pulled me aside and told me I need to talk slower. And then Jim Rivers had pulled me aside a couple times to say some things. But since he got out of the sanctuary quicker than Scott Sterling gets out of the goalie box, we're not actually going to address anything that he said. So maybe these extra 161 words that I just said will make the message go quicker or longer. And I'm not sure if they're actually going to help me talk slower. But I guess really there's only one way to find out, right? All right, let's just get out of all this and get into the message. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1:1 that in the beginning of time and space, God created the heavens and the earth. And often when reading the Bible, there are things that we just take for granted, aren't there? For example, what is it that actually produced the creation of the cosmos? What is it that actually makes up the world around us? Many Christian scholars and atheist scientists lock themselves horn in horn debating the merits of creation versus evolution. What worldview are you espousing to? But there are other aspects of the creation account that simply get glossed over when we do this. When we understand what the building blocks of our world really are, it's then that we can see our God for who he really is. So to help this understanding, I'm going to ask that you bear with me as we go to a place that I'm guessing many here wish to never go back to. And that's high school chemistry class. As a slight oversimplification, depending on what your worldview is, the human universe is made up of three core aspects: time, space, and matter. And the aspect of matter is one we want to spend our time focusing on this morning. Matter is defined as a physical substance in general, as distinct from mind and spirit. In physics, that which occupies space and possesses rest mass, especially as distinct from energy. This definition can help us understand that pretty much everything in our universe is actually made up of matter, with space being defined as the absence of matter. So if there's space and there's no matter, or if you're out in outer space where there is no matter, that's considered space. Anything, even the air we breathe, contains matter right here in this place. Looking further, all matter is either made up of ions or molecules, which in turn are made up of atoms. And atoms are made up of three subatomic particles, protons, neutrons, and electrons. And I know it's been a while since everyone here has forgotten all this, so we'll do a quick review of what that actually means. Protons, which have the positive electrical charge, and neutrons, which have the neutral charge, make up the core, the nucleus of the atom, with the negatively charged electrons held to the nucleus in orbit by the positive magnetic pull to the nucleus, right? We got that? Good. So what's interesting is when heat is added to the atom gains in energy, spinning faster, and eventually becomes so charged that the atom becomes unstable, losing connection with their electrons. And when the electrons essentially spin off and attach to other atoms, the original atom becomes charged, making it an ion. This is the act of superheating atoms to create ions that science uses in both jet and rocket propulsion. So understanding the concept, we begin to see the power that's in the atom, don't we? It's in corralling the power of the atom that so many nations are at odds in this world right now. Most notably, the country of North Korea, fighting to gain control of the atom. The increasing of heat or energy of the atom belies the truth that every atom is at its core nothing more than a bundle of energy. This understanding and manipulating of the moving of the electrons as from one particle to another has led to mankind being able to harness energy in what's called usable states. This usable state of energy or electricity manifests itself all over our natural world without mankind getting involved in forms like static cling, shocking yourself if you shuffle your feet too much, or in a lightning strike. Each of these bursts of energy are simply electrons jumping from one atom to another. In short, matter is separated from energy only in the sense that the energy of the matter is at rest in an unusable state. Current powers of observation have led to an even deeper understanding of what makes up matter. When scientists were able to observe through atomic collisions, they saw what protons, neutrons, and electrons are individually made up as. And they've named these even smaller particles quarks, leptons, and gluons. The gluon is described as a force mediated by a strong nuclear force. So if that's about as clear as mud, you're about on the same boat I was when I read it. So let's explain it a little bit further and go a step further. The gluon is essentially the force that holds other forces together. While it's still described in writings as a particle, the gluon has no physical presence outside of its energy and is classified as not having mass. The quarks and the leptons are the other forces being held together by the gluon. These particles have been studied by scientists for over the last 40-plus years and have been found to exist in three generations, six quarks, which make up the protons, six leptons, which make up the electrons, and four force carriers, and are currently considered to be the smallest units of matter that man knows about. Or in other terms, the quarks and leptons are the smallest tangible element of energy known today. Putting this into a practical application, because that was just a lot of information that you'll forget before we leave here. The tangible aspect of this pulpit is not wood. Because the wood is made up of carbon, oxygen, hydrogen, nitrogen, and various other molecules. And those molecules are then made up of atoms, which in turn are made up of protons, neutrons, and electrons, which of course are made up of gluon, leptons, and quarks, of which gluon is considered to be without mass. And that makes the leptons and quarks the aspect of this wood that is actually tangible. So to try to visualize this in our mind's eye, the atom is 1 million times smaller than the width of a human hair. The proton is 100 times smaller than the atom. And while scientists have been able to observe 20,000 times smaller than the proton, they've not been able to measure the size of quarks or leptons, as they're theorized to be around 100,000 times smaller than a proton. Because of this size, the studying of these elementary particles has consisted of theorizing and the measuring the vibration effects of force collisions. In other words, they are studying the energy responses of these particles being hit into one another. These studies have resulted in leading scientists to state the following. Our current understanding is that the quark and lepton is a point-like particle with absolutely no spatial extent. And when considering this along with Einstein's mass energy equivalence of E equals mc squared, theorists have concluded that if quarks have mass, then they are not an elementary particle. An elementary particle, or a wave, should have no mass whatsoever. The mass is a residual effect or echo of the energy in its pure form, accelerated to the speed of light or beyond, thus resulting in why c is squared in the specific theory of relativity. Everybody got that? Good. The simple explanation of all this is that at the core of matter, science has not found a tangible mass. But instead, it has found only the vibration of energy. It's only found a wave. Now, I want to take a step back here and say that this has led to many different rabbit holes with people from all different walks trying to make sense of it and what it means. And some have taken huge leaps and extreme views with crazy ideologies like trying to control the physical matter in the world by sending out a wave of thought, right? Which is ridiculous, but also should emphasize the importance of having a basis of truth that we need to come back to. Because we need to make sure that we're still walking in step with the Word of God and what the Bible says, and everything needs to go back there. For science, this understanding has led to studies and theories about quantum fields. As part of these studies, physicist Don Lincoln is quoted as saying, "A physical electron isn't a field, but rather a localized vibration in the field. In fact, every electron in the universe is a similar localized vibration in that single field." And he later would say, "Quantum fields are really a mind-bending way of thinking. Everything, and I mean everything, is just a consequence of many infinitely large fields vibrating. The entire universe is made up of fields playing a vast subatomic symphony." And here's where we're going to start to step out of the science class in order that we can find the voice that first created that symphony. And it leads us back to our opening text where we read in Genesis 1:3, "And God said." Years before we moved to Madison, Vana sang in a group that traveled quite often, singing at many different churches and conferences. And they must have felt bad for me after they heard me sing, and they let me tag along to do the sound. And on those trips, they sang in countless different venues, varying from stadiums to arenas to convention centers to hockey stadiums to small home mission churches. And mixing sound in all these venues, you learn very quickly that the acoustics of each building is extremely different. So much so that when we would set up our own traveling system, it was actually counterintuitive for me to try to use any kind of baseline setting. And even using the thing that worked in the previous church. Instead, I would set everything back to a flat level and build the EQ and everything from there. Now, early on, I want to apologize if any of you were there, because I'm sure that sound was terrible. But I learned quickly, because it was so bad, that the layout of everything in a building would affect the sound. And it would change what was being heard. It would change what the sound was producing. And as a visual learner, the breakthrough for me came when I understood why sound changed so drastically building to building. And the answer is because all sound moves in waves. The lower frequencies that we hear travel through what looks like a gentle ripple on the surface of a pond, slowly going up and down with very elongated waves. And because of the relatively flat wave, low-end sounds travel further with less chance of interference, more or less on a straight line. The higher frequencies are opposite that gentle ripple. Instead, they bounce up and down like Pooh Bear doing a dance in front of a mirror. The sharper frequencies add clarity and crispness to sound, but they're also much more likely to be interfered with by structures around it. This creates a delicate balancing act of both the highs and the lows when you're trying to mix in any kind of arena or stadium or building. The sounds we make and the sounds we hear vary greatly in both how they are received by our ears and how they're affected by the world around them. But in reality, the sounds we hear are only a very small portion of the frequencies being played across our galaxy. See, the frequency spectrum that we hear ranges from 20 hertz to 20,000 hertz. But the range of frequency that exists goes infinitely beyond this. Radio and cell signals take advantage of this limited hearing range, sending their signals across our world in the spectrum of 3 hertz to 300 gigahertz, well beyond the spectrum that any of us could hear. In fact, these waves are not even considered sound as they make their pulse as an electromagnetic vibration, which is actually categorized as light rather than sound. However, when we learned how to open up the sound that's transferred through the electromagnetic wave, it opened our minds to a whole new world of sound that we never even knew existed. Because everything out there makes sound. Every wave is music. The world beyond what we hear, it was a world beyond what we hear, but a world that was nonetheless existing in waves of infinite symphony. Louis Giglio was inspired by this when he read Psalms 148, verses 3 through 7. He decided to take action. Before we go to that, let's read that chapter. It says, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heaven, you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever, and he gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the deeps." So Louis Gigliano took the recorded sounds being sent to Earth from 18 different stars located millions of light years away, sent through an electromagnetic pulse in their light. And he combined their sounds with the sounds of whales from the ocean depths based on this passage of Scripture. And we have a video recording of what he found. Let's go ahead and play that.
He says, "Praise."
That's Louis.
This works. This guy, we didn't look at his picture. He's PSR BO329-54. And he's only rotating 1.5 times per second, which is not all that much, but we need him in our little experiment we're going to do here, okay? And then we had the Vela Pulsar. You remember the Vela Pulsar, right? So that's that guy. But that's a little too fast for what we're trying to do, so we're going to slow that down, okay? And so we're going to put the millisecond guys in there. The ones you just heard, here they come. Doctored and unedited. Here they come. Some people need it really clear, like, what are they singing? And we tried this, and you just got to know this is unedited. We just dropped this on, and this is what happened. This is what they might be singing. Thank you.
sing along with Stars and Whales?
The reality of our world is that every molecule sings its own song and was set into place by the voice of God at the creation of our world. Sound is not just what we hear, but sound is more accurately the energy things produce when they vibrate. In our minds, we've limited to sound to only what we hear. But things start to change when we understand that sound and God's voice is not limited to our hearing ability, but goes beyond it. Even science itself has come to the understanding that all that is tangible in this world is based on nothing more than a vibration. Beyond this limited understanding, the Bible confirms for us where the origin of energy comes from. Because before the voice of God spoke in Genesis 1, it tells us that there was only emptiness and void. But when God spoke, his breath shook the nothingness into a tangible alliteration of his song that knit the foundations of the world together into a continuing chorus that we see and hear and experience still today. It's the voice of God that brings energy and life into our world. And it's his song that's what's created the cosmos. And now we understand when we read Luke 19:40. How Jesus could say that the rocks would cry out immediately. Because their song was already being sung, just in a frequency beyond our ability to hear. And we can also better understand how the walls of Jericho would immediately fell flat when the Israelites would yell and scream. Because the yell of Israel was meshed together with the vibrations of that held the wall together, which was the voice of God. And all it took was one simple command, and those molecules separated, and that wall immediately fell flat. See, we start to understand how the sun can stand still in the sky for Joshua, because the orbit of the earth around it was held in place only by the voice of God. And even more powerfully, we understand the reason God told Cain that the voice of his brother's blood cried out to him after he murdered Abel. Because the song of Abel's blood, as it hit the ground, instantly reverberated to the ears of the Creator, vibrating with the vibrations that he created when he made the earth. And here we start to see a vivid example of the stain of sin that's tainting God's perfect creation. When we understand the stain that sin leaves as it reverberates through our world, we can also better understand just how precious and pure the blood of Jesus was and how it can wash away that stain of sin. Because the unstained blood sings a counteracting song, negating the charge of sin on our lives. Romans 3:23 makes it clear that the stain of sin affects each and every one of us. And Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remitting that stain. Six verses later in Hebrews 9:28, we read about the power of the pure blood of Jesus, where his single sacrifice carried the strength to bear the sin of everyone who would apply that same blood to their lives through the name of Jesus. This goes even further. Because the same breath that created the worlds also spoke instruction to each of us. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. Listen, this is why the Bible is so powerful. It's not just a collection of words and stories and things that we should read. It is a recording of the same breath that an entire world hangs on and was built on. But creation is only a small example of that power. The word of God is also the power of salvation according to Romans 1:16. And when Jesus prayed for his coming church, he asked that they would be sanctified by the word of God, which was the ultimate source of truth in John 17. Isaiah proclaimed that the word of God would never come back void, but would always fulfill what it was proclaimed to do. That means any promise you have in your life will come to pass because if it's the word of God. See, the Bible's more than just words to memorize or verses to inspire us. It is the power and it is the truth of all creation. It is the thing we can trust on, we can stand on. These pages hold more than just paper that they were written on. They hold the most precious gift mankind has ever received. Listen, if you struggle with getting into the God's Word, if you struggle with the Bible, if it's lost its luster to you, then I want to challenge you today to start praying Psalms 119 in your own life. Don't take the whole thing. Take each segment. Take a segment each day and verbalize the words that are written on it. Because if you do, there will be a change. If you pray God's Word, there will be something that happens. And that's because there's one final aspect that's revealed when humanity speaks in tune with God. See, not only did the voice of God create energy and spoke the existence, the expanses of space, and gave us his breath to rely on and read, but he also breathed life into you and I. See, the life that science is trying to figure out, trying to replicate, was brought into existence by the breath of God Almighty. This is the reason Proverbs 18:21 records that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. See, the words that we speak are more than just opinions. They're more than just sayings. They are reverberations that either link us to our Creator or send us in discord with Him. And they will separate us further from the life that He had planned for us. See, there's one final aspect that we must understand about sound. If there's any atomic scientists or physicists here, you've likely noticed the gap between the electromagnetic and sound waves, electromagnetic waves and the sound waves, that I've kind of glossed over to this point. Because while it's true that sound is still carried through electromagnetic waves, the sound wave that reacts with our hearing functions very, very differently. See, electromagnetic waves send vibrations through what's called transverse waves. And these waves carry light and heat within their vibrations. They can travel the expanses of space with no medium to facilitate their advancement. They will just go on and on, moving at extreme velocity. And in the vacuum of space, a beam of light will travel infinitely given enough time. Sound waves, on the other hand, are called longitudinal waves. And the difference being that these waves cannot travel on their own. They are required to travel through a medium. Even as I'm speaking today, what you're hearing is not my voice going directly to you. It's a sound from the speakers bouncing off the molecules in the air, creating a wave pattern that bounces all the way to you. A sound wave cannot travel through space because there is no atmosphere to transfer the sound. And without a medium to it, the echo of sound will die in abandonment. You see, when we speak our words, we create a ripple in our atmosphere. And there is more affected than just the eardrum of the listener you're speaking into. Because our words are required to interact with the vibration of the voice of God that spoke the worlds in existence to carry any strength. If your words do not carry and vibrate with God's creation, they're going nowhere. Without God, they are simply empty. This is the reason Jesus said in Matthew 12:36 that every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Our words will either get us in step with our Creator and bring life, or they'll push us further out of sync with Him. When our words do get in sync with our Creator, our language will start to sound like Jesus when He prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane and spoke the words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In this place of unity, if we get to this place of unity with God, we begin to accept the words that He set into motion from the beginning of creation, the words that He planned for our lives. But it's our choice if we're willing to step in line with them. See, when we finally decide, we finally get to this place of unity with God. We find the rhythm where the mountain must move if we command it. Because it's nothing more than a word remaining held in its duty by the command of the Creator. And at the same command, we've been given the power to say to the mountain, go away and go into the sea. Listen, I'm not talking about some kind of magic or a prosperity doctrine, because that completely misses the key. It's not about naming and claiming. If that were true, then it would be our voice doing the creating. But the power given to our voice is not to create. That power exists only in the medium of meshing with the voice of God in perfect unison. See, the voice we make has no power if it's not carried by another source. Remember that sounds different than light. If our voice is not in tune with the Word of God, there is no power in it to create. Only power to destroy. There will be nothing to carry it to its completion. It'll simply die and cause death. But when it's in tune with God, it will be the most powerful force this world has ever known. This is the reason the disciples turned the world upside down. The reason they could go into places and proclaim God's word, and entire cities would be tipped over. They would go into uproar because of the words they spoke. This is a greater power that Jesus promised to us. And this is what it means to engage with God Almighty. See, while light has no limitation in where it can travel, the power of sound is almost incomprehensible when coupled with the energy in existence from the voice of God. Scientists tell us that if there were something that could make a sound at only 1,100 decibels, it would affect more energy than exists in our known universe. It would create a black hole so large that every galaxy in existence would instantly be sucked into it. Sound by itself is powerless. But coupled with the carrier of the voice of God, it's a force of a completely unlimited power. And now we begin to understand the importance of prayer and praying the word of God, and it starts to take on a whole new meaning. Because in praying, we connect with our God. In prayer, the relationship and the communion with him is built. And you start to hear God speak back into your life. And you can then get in unison with what he's calling you to do, what he's asking you to do, the places he's calling you to go, the person he's calling you to be. In prayer, we draw near to him, and the words we speak begin to match his own words. And when we pray his word, we speak power that reverberates to the world around us. See, it also becomes obvious why God chose the sign of his indwelling spirit in us to be speaking in an unknown tongue. We understand now how Isaiah could write the words, for with stammering lips in another tongue will he speak to his people. To whom he said, this is a rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing. How do words give rest? How do they refresh us? Because when we pray in tongues, God speaks through us. And the words we speak reverberate in unison with his own. And we find the peace and rest in the place that God created us to be, not in the void that sin has pushed us into. See, it's both the evidence of God's Spirit living in us and a refocusing of our voice with his. We also see here the reason it's so vital that we invoke the name of Jesus in baptism. We can't go any further without reading John chapter 1. Because it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. That's speaking of the Word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the light, and jumping down to verse 9, and that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to be the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word that's in the beginning that used in that scripture over and over is the Greek word logos, which is defined simply as a word or a saying. And by reference, it's described as a plan. It was that plan that was proclaimed at the foundation of the world that wrapped itself into flesh and took on blood. The word of God that was forever settled in heaven became a part of his own creation, taking on flesh and that powerful, pure blood we already spoke about. It's when we invoke the name that our voice echoes with the voice of God Almighty at the creation of the world. The plan that was set in action at that point then becomes a part of our own life. And when the name is proclaimed, the effects of sin must submit to the power of the word of God that was already established. See, the words we speak are more than just phrases or stories. They're more than things we say to one another. They themselves are the potential for power when we are in unison with the symphony of God. The words we speak frame who we are and what we will be. The question is, what are we speaking? If I can have you stand with me and the musicians come. As we move as a church body into the final step of our 2015 vision, we move into engaging with God. It's important that we understand both how we engage and the power of that engagement, otherwise we're going to miss it. This isn't about hocus pocus or blabbing and grabbing anything. And we must also remember that speaking is not just enough. Jesus, when he asked what the greatest commandment was, he quoted Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, where we're instructed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our strength. And our strength is more than just moving our tongue. It involves doing with our hands and going with our feet and giving with our lives to serve the world around us. This message isn't about a matrix-like alternate reality. The world around us is very, very real. This pulpit is real. It's no less real than it feels. It's not less solid or strong because it's made up of the vibrations of the voice of God. We shouldn't twist our view of our world. This message isn't to do that. It's to help us understand just how powerful our God's voice is. As we move into engagement, we must answer the question, why? Why every great spiritual revival in the history of man began first with a call to prayer? The answer is because for us to take the step closer to what God wants us to be, we must first get in tune with him. The words we speak are what either pulls us towards him or pushes us away. James 3:10-11 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Listen, it's not enough to come to church and just listen to the words of a preacher. If you aren't going home and letting those words impact your life, impact how you act, impact how you talk, impact how you interact with the world around you, it means nothing. Because too often we only go home to verbally tear down our husband or our wife or our children or whoever we come in contact with. We go to work and tell the same lies we've always told to keep our sales numbers up. Or we present ourselves as something we're not to the group we desperately want to fit in with. The truth is, when we're honest about our lives, each and every one of us are honest, we will find areas where we're not in step with the Word of God. And this is the only reason for having a preacher, so he can proclaim God's Word to reveal what's not in alignment. Where am I not in line with the rhythm of God? Where is my life not what he's called me to be? The word that's preached to us is to help us change, to show us what we need to realign, to getting in the rhythm with Jesus. as a church engaging with God is always going to start on our knees in prayer. It's going to start in the place where we bear our souls to our Creator, proclaim His truth, and start aligning our lives with His Word. If you haven't experienced the power of God in your life by His Spirit coming to live inside you, then that's the first step. I invite you today to come to this front, to the front area. There's going to be men and women down here that are ready to pray with you, to explain what it means, what happens. If you have a need physically or spiritually, then I invite you to come down here. And there are others that will pray with you and pray the prayer of faith, the word over your life, to realign your life with His Word. And I want to challenge the rest of the body. If there isn't something that comes to your mind that you want prayer for, find a place. Find a place in prayer where your words start to mesh with the words of the Savior. Find out what in your life is out of tune with what He's calling us to do and be. Today is the time we take the steps. Today is the time we make the step forward and say, God, what? Show me what I need. Show me what's not in line. We can't take this step if we're not willing to humble and submit our lives to the plan that God has for us. God is calling each person here to take that next step. Please do not miss this moment. Do not abandon this time with God. He's calling. His word is speaking here today to each and every one of us.